Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Goeiemôre. Doe me lang. Sabona. Hoe's it? Anybody from Reggebak? Hoe's it? I thought a story this morning to start. They say that reading a story to someone is a sign of love. I love you, so I'm going to read you a story. But before I do, I got thinking about the reading of stories. And this last Thursday, we were so privileged as a staff to witness the graduation of Shine's first batch cohort of grade twos who underwent a literacy program this year. Have a look at these little guys. 39 volunteers get together and help 50 learners. The only constraint to this program is the size of the volunteer team. The principal of the school was telling us, would you believe this? Hold on to your chair for this. The classes are over 50 students each, 50 learners in a class, in a 30-minute slot. A 30-minute period, one teacher has to teach 50 kids. That gives them less than a minute per child, which is why the literacy program is so important. Volunteers pull in on a Thursday and on a Monday for an hour at Goeduhe Primary in Reggepark. And these selfless volunteers, these incredible people, give an hour of their time to help grade twos and threes learn how to read. I haven't been moved like that for a long time when I saw the relationship that these incredible men and women have formed with these little ones over the last year. What an amazing thing to give your life to. I thought I'd just show you this and say to you, if there's anybody in the church who's got an hour from 8:30 to 9:30 on a Monday or a Thursday to commit to literacy in some of the most challenging areas around us, I don't know if there could be a more magnificent thing to give your life to. And one of the Shine team will be at the info desk straight after today's service, where you could head on over and let them know if you've got some time. Sign up today for 2020 and make some kids' year. Change the course of their education. How amazing is that? Anyway, back to stories, right? Got me on a bit of a tangent there. They say that reading a story is a sign of love. This morning, a story to start. I want to tell you a story about a boy called Jerry. Jerry was a strange boy. No one could understand him. Those of you who are strange, you know how that is. Not too many in the 8 o'clock, but 5 p.m., that's a strange service. His parents had known that there was something wrong with him from a young age. And he was 17 now, and some people were still so uncomfortable with him. You see, some children are born with special abilities or talents in this world. Some can fly. Some can move extremely fast. Some can turn invisible like superheroes. These children are gifted. But Jerry was not gifted. He actually lacked an ability that everyone else seemed to have. An ability that took up so much of everybody else's time and energy. You see, Jerry could not worry. He had never been able to. He was simply unable to worry. He couldn't even when he tried to. They'd named a condition after him, Jerryitis, the inability to worry. You must be worried about something, his peers and elders would ask him. Anything? Anything at all? Jerry would just shrug his shoulders. No, he would say simply. I don't understand him, his father would often repeat to himself and to anyone else who would listen. He has so much to worry about. His future, it's not secure. Who knows what could happen to him? We just have to accept the fact that he can't worry, his mother would reason. It's not his fault. He can't help it. He just can't do it like we can. Although, she would sometimes say under her breath, I can't help but worry about him sometimes. It was no use. Jerry just did not seem to be able to understand the logic and the reasoning of worry. It was as if he was a lost cause. One day, a visitor from a nearby town arrived. He was tall, well-dressed, and wealthy-looking, with an air of decency and goodwill. He had heard about this boy with the inability to worry. This boy was the only known case of geriatris in the whole wide world. He was eager to see him, interested, fascinated at this boy's apparent inability to worry. "I want to see the boy who can't worry," he announced on the town square to anybody who would listen. "Where is he?" "Well, what do you want to see him for?" asked Cecil, standing nearby. Cecil was one of the only flying children left in the village. "He's wrong in the head. My parents have told me so. I can fly, though. Watch." Cecil flew up into the air and did 3 loop-the-loops before returning to the ground for approval. "Yes, yes, very good," said the visitor rather hurriedly. "Now, where is the boy without worry?" "Oh, he lives just a minute from here," said Cecil. "I can show you where he lives." "Excellent. Please do." "He lives there," Cecil said, pointing. "Oh, thank you, dear boy," replied the visitor. "And may I ask your name?" "Cecil is my name." "Cecil," wondered the visitor, "what's your favorite drink?" "Oh, I love the sparkle drink they sell down there," pointed Cecil to the shop down the road. "My parents let me have it when they're pleased with me." He suddenly stopped speaking because his new friend had disappeared. The man was nowhere to be seen. After 10 seconds of looking around, Cecil was confused but still smiling. 10 seconds later, the visitor appeared again, standing right where he had been standing before, except this time he was holding 2 cold bottles of sparkle drink, the type that Cecil loved. "Here you are," the visitor said. "These are for you." And he handed the bottles to Cecil, who took them with 2 open hands. "What else can you do?" asked Cecil as casually as possible. "Ah, well," said the visitor, "many things. I've been rather lucky with my gifts, you see. I can fly, I can summon objects, I can move faster than the eyes can see, I can do so many things, but there's one ability I wish I did not have." "What's that?" asked Cecil. "The ability to worry," said the man. "My parents worry a lot," said Cecil. "They're always worrying about my flying. If it'll stay for long, how high I'll go, if I'll crash, stuff like that. They say I'm too young to fly. They say I'm too young to start worrying about things, but I'm sure I'm due to start worrying soon." "I feel that it's time for me to meet this boy without worry now," expressed the visitor, looking at Cecil. "Would you care to join me?" "Oh, no thanks," replied Cecil. "My parents say I'm not to speak to Jerry, since he may take away all chance I have in the future of worrying when I get older." The visitor turned to face the cottage where Jerry lived and began his approach towards the door. He was just a few steps from the oak-laden entrance when he heard casual whistling coming from over his shoulder. He turned to see a young man walking towards him, looking at him with a calm gaze, as if he was in no way surprised to see the stranger at his door. This young man was not carrying the trouble of the ordinary teen. "Jerry, I presume?" asked the visitor knowingly. "Yes, come in, Albert," said Jerry, to the absolute amazement of his new guest, Albert. He had seen and heard of many gifts, but appearing to know a stranger's name was one he had never heard of before. The two sat down together, following Jerry's gesture, facing each other in 2 cozy armchairs. They could hear a clock ticking from somewhere, but no time seemed to be passing. They sat there in silence. They looked at each other and said nothing. All of Albert's questions that he had stored up completely and totally escaped him as if he had lost them somewhere. He just remained there empty, without any concern at all. It felt strange at first, but then he began to relax into it. Then he began to laugh, quite uncontrollably at first. How wonderful it was to be without worry at all. Not only to be without it, but to see how futile worry was. All of his worries had never helped him one bit, he realized. How mad and how crazy it was to worry. Jerry, meantime, was enjoying this revelation taking place in Albert. And he also knew that Albert would soon again be speaking with Cecil, who, they realized, was now quietly peering in the cottage through the garden window just behind and to the right of Jerry, listening closely. Cecil overheard the two in the house exchange thanks and gratitude, soon after which he saw Albert emerge from the front door. Cecil quickly rushed to the front door, and the two acknowledged each other with a gentle nod as they began to walk together back to where they had first met. Suddenly, they didn't need to feel like they needed to fly today. They were happy to simply enjoy the walk, not to need to be anywhere, and to simply walk on the earth. Flying was wonderful and was surely useful, but just for now, they were happy to walk again. They felt this indescribable joy in the absence of all worry. Albert, you see, was no longer carrying his past worries, and Cecil was no longer carrying his parents' worries. They could not explain what had happened, but they both knew that hiding beneath all the worry was a natural joy of being alive. After a beautiful, uneventful walk together, they returned to their meeting point. They stopped and faced each other, and they knew they would never be able to worry about anything ever again. Jerry had somehow taken their ability from them, and they were quite happy about it. Such a cool story. The story raises the question, is it possible to live free from worry? Worry and anxiety are one of the most prevalent causes of disability and dysfunction and causes of stress in our lives. The story asks the question of me, and it asks the question of you this morning, is it possible to live without worry? Scripture would say it is. Scripture would tell us that it's possible to live without worry in the presence of someone special. Just like Albert and Cecil met Jerry, and when they sat down with him, all their worry evaporated. Scripture tells us that when we meet someone special, it's possible to live without worry. Now, that someone special is not the first date you had last night. It is, of course, Jesus. Paul, the apostle, writes, and we're in a series called Living Our Best Life, and we're in a series about the book of Philippians. The series is about the book of Philippians. It's delving into the book of Philippians. Paul, the apostle, he writes some of the most incredible words for us in the 21st century today. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Look up at me for a moment. That same instruction, that same encouragement not to worry that Paul writes, Jesus himself writes, it won't be on the screens, but in Matthew 6, 34, Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got enough worries. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself.
And I read those two instructions, Jesus and Paul confirming each other. Paul obviously writing that later because Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians well after Jesus had walked the earth. But I read those and I see this thing, do not worry. Do not worry. It's an instruction not to worry. And I don't know about you, but I'm frustrated because it feels to me like they're instructing me not to worry. And it feels like worry is an involuntary thing. It feels like worry comes upon me suddenly. Does anyone feel that? I want you to notice this morning that do not worry is an instruction and it's not a suggestion. And so the question we must ask ourselves then is, if it's an instruction, it must be something we can do. Jesus would not give us an instruction to do something that we are physically, psychologically, mentally, emotionally incapable of doing. Can I get some amens? Paul would not tell us not to worry unless it were possible not to worry. What's the worry with worry? I mean, what's the problem with worry? Couple things. Number one, it drains our energy and makes us tired. John Lubbock said, a day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. Would you agree? Yeah. Secondly, worry weighs us down. John Newton tells a story. He says, I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of the year to a great bundle of sticks. God does not require us to carry the whole bundle at once. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us one stick which we are to carry today. And then he gives us another stick which we are to carry tomorrow and so on. This we would easily manage, he says, if we would only take the burden appointed to us for the day. If we would only carry the stick that's appointed to us for today. But instead we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick together with today's stick. And not only that, we move ourselves and we pick up tomorrow's stick and carry them all. It weighs us down, doesn't worry. You know, if you've been worrying, it weighs you down. Number three, it distracts us. Takes our eyes off the ball, doesn't it? If you're worrying about something, you can't keep your eye on the big stuff. You can't keep your eye on the important stuff. You can't keep your eye on the life-giving stuff because you're so distracted by worry. Leo Buscaglia said, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Number four, worry consumes our resources, spiritually, physically, mentally. I read a story about two monks. They were walking home to the monastery one day, and there'd been a beautiful big thunderstorm like we had last night. And as they came across this one section of the road, there were massive puddles that were covering the road from the rain. And there was a beautiful young woman there, but she was a bit stuck. She couldn't get over the puddles. So the two monks came along, and the older of the two monks came along and lightly picked her up, carried her across the puddle, set her down again, and carried on his way. That night, the younger of the two monks comes to the older and says, Sir, brother, I want to confirm, we are not allowed to touch women. Is that right? He says, correct. He says, but earlier today, you picked up a woman and carried her across the puddle. He says, yes, I did. The difference is you're still carrying her, but I put her down hours ago. Interesting. It consumes us, worry. It consumes our resources, doesn't it? It affects our physical health. Some sermons you preach to yourself. This one's to me. It affects our physical health. A few months ago, I got what they call shingles for 6 or 8 weeks. Horrible stuff. Why? Because of worry. It affects our physical health. Six, it gives us small things a big shadow. That's a Swedish proverb. The Swedish proverb says, worry gives small things a big shadow. Small, but in our minds, we make it bigger. Ever been like that? You go to bed and you're thinking at night, you're thinking, and the problem just seems to grow and grow and grow. And in the morning, you wake up and it's been right-sized again. Yeah. Worry gives small things a big shadow, doesn't it? Number seven, worry is never constructive. Irma Bombeck said, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. So let's unpack this amazing text from Paul here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about. Tell God what you need. and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's grace, God's peace, which exceeds anything your heart, with anything we can understand. That'll guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Very simple exposition of the text this morning. There are three words which describe the key theme of this text. They are as follows: anxious, prayer, and peace. Or worry, prayer, peace. Right? Got it? Worry, prayer, peace. Here's how it goes. Worry is the problem we are told to put off. Prayer is the procedure we're told to practice. Peace is the product or the promise or the end result we're promised by God. Got it? So worry is the problem we have to deal with. Prayer is the procedure. It's the way we do it. It's the practice. And peace is the product we are promised by God. Worry is the problem we have to deal with. Prayer is the procedure. Prayer is the practice. Prayer is the solution. And peace is the product. It is possible to live like Jerry if you're in the presence of a Jerry. Are you with me? Worrying, you see, is the problem. What's the key problem for us? It's worry. Worry is the issue we have to deal with. Now, here's the thing about worry. When Paul tells us and when Jesus tells us, listen, and I might offend you with this, when he tells us, do not worry, what that tells me, it's offensive to me, is that worry is very much an active thing on my behalf. I am not a passive participant in worry. I am not some passive spectator watching worry and deciding, oh, I'm gonna engage you, worry. I'm not somebody sitting having worry come upon me. I am an active participant in worry, and so are you. It's gone so quiet in this Methodist, Wesleyan, New Apostolic. If we're anxious, the deep root cause of the anxiety, somewhere deep underneath the surface that you don't want to go, the root cause is that you and I don't trust God enough. The root cause, I'm going to offend you, is the sin of not trusting God. Every dysfunction in our lives, yours, mine, all of us, every dysfunction in our lives has its root in a sin. Has its root in the fact that we are sinful people. That there's a dysfunction in our lives. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Don't look too holy and well put together because you're just as screwed up as I am. We all are. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, are you screwed up? Totally. Okay. You know you are. I noticed how some people went to the safer option. There was like some. When Paul writes and when Jesus writes the same thing, do not worry, an instruction not to worry, it tells me that worrying is something that I choose to do or choose not to do. The reason I choose to do it is because deep down, there's an area in my life, that area that I'm worrying about, deep down, I don't trust God enough in that area. And so if we can diagnose the problem, we can move on to solutions. But you've got to stop the lie that you're some passive recipient of something in the universe that has delivered worry to your door. Are you with me? You and I, we've got to face the truth that we decide to worry. We are active participants in worry. A family put their grandma on her first plane flight. She was not very confident about this thing called an aeroplane, not at all. When they met her at the airport on her return, one of the family members joked with her saying, did the plane hold you up okay? She grudgingly replied, well, yes. And then she quickly added, but I never did put my full weight down on it. I got thinking, that is me. There's some areas of my life and there's some areas of your life where we don't put our full weight down on God. And that, my friends, is the area where we worry. Because we haven't put our foot down, our full weight down. So worry is the problem. Let's acknowledge it has its root in a sin. It's the deeply ingrained sin of not trusting God. It's the same sin that Adam and Eve had. The root causes, is God enough for me? So when God says you can have everything, just don't eat from the fruit of the tree of this one thing. When he says that, and they go and eat from the fruit, remember it was Eve who messed it up first. Hey, guys, just to be clear. When they go and they eat of the fruit, what's that saying to God? It's saying you're not enough in that area. The area that you're worrying about, that I worry about, the area that gave me shingles, is the area where I go, God, you're not enough for me. So worry is the problem. Prayer is the procedure. Prayer is the practice. Paul goes, hey guys, so don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I love what Paul does here because he makes it practical. He says, instead of worrying, you can choose to replace the worry with a prayer. Anytime you notice yourself worrying, begin to pray. I love that because for me, it's practical. It's something I can grab hold of. Anytime I start going down a mental line of worrying, the scripture reminds me, don't worry about that. Instead, pray about that. And when Paul says pray about that, when he says present your requests to God, the Greek language used there is language that is indicative of coming face to face with God. This is exceedingly important to notice about the text. When he says present your requests to God, he has in mind a face-to-face interaction, meaning that there's intimacy, meaning that there's relationship, meaning that there's revelation, meaning that this is a father, son, and daughter relationship coming. My kids know that when they want something, firstly, they'll come to me, not to Pastor Can, because she's the tougher nut to crack. I'm the softer marshmallow, right? They know they'll come to me, and guess what they do? They look at me with the brown eyes, and they bat the eyelashes. Yeah, you see, they milk it. You see those eyes? Liquid chocolate. But what are they doing? They are presenting their requests to me, face to face. Think about it. If there's something you really want from someone in your life, you're not going to text them. You're going to come face to face. If it's really important to you, what are you going to do? You're going to get close and personal, aren't you? You're going to bat your eyelashes at them if you're a woman. You with me?
Yeah.
Paul here has in mind language that denotes intimacy. And he says, I want you to present your requests to God. Tell God what you need, be specific, and thank him for all he has done. Two ways to pray as we come face to face with our Father. As we come face to face with him, as we lock eyes with him, remember, anytime we worry, we're replacing it with this face-to-face conversation. We come to him and we are specific. God, you know about the meeting that I've got tomorrow. And we are thankful. Thank you for all you've done. Why is thankfulness important? Thankfulness is massively important because, I want to give you three reasons here. Oh, because we remember the supply of the past, we submit ourselves to the sovereignty of the present, and we trust in the sufficiency of the future. Paul's going, don't worry about anything. I know you're prone to. I know the thoughts arrive like butterflies. Pearl Jam wrote a song like that, Even Flow. Any grunge fans in the house? Yes, come on now. They wrote a beautiful song called Even Flow. They said, thoughts arrive like butterflies. Have you ever noticed a thought that arrives like a butterfly? Quiet, suddenly, nobody noticed. You didn't notice a thing. All of a sudden, you look and you see there's a butterfly. Worry for me is like that. Next thing you know, I turn around and I go, hey, where did you come from? You muhu. And then he says, when it's arrived, don't worry about it. Pray about it. Replace the thought of worry with the thought of prayer. And when you do, remember that you're coming face to face. Be specific and be thankful. Why is being specific important? Because when you're specific, you're offloading a specific burden to God. Why is being thankful important? Because you're thanking God in advance for his sufficiency for your future, his supply of the past, and what it is he's doing in the present. When you're thankful, it lifts your spirit, lifts your heart, helps you to remember that God is a God who loves us and cares for us. Are you all still tracking with me? Everybody being helped this morning? And peace is the result of that. Living like Jerry is the result. It says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it'll be so incredible, the peace that God gives you, that it doesn't matter what your circumstances. Do you know that peace is not dependent on your circumstances? Peace is dependent upon your interior world. The scripture says that when you do not worry, when you choose to cast aside the worry, when the thought has arrived like a butterfly and you decide to bat it to one side, replace it with prayer that is face-to-face, intimate, thankful, and specific with God, guess what will happen? Peace will begin to guard your heart and your mind. Peace will come upon you. You won't be able to explain it. It'll be weird. You'll just be going, I'm going through the biggest crisis ever, and yet I feel so chilled. I feel like I've been in Cape Town, smoked 10 Zols, looking at the mountain. Somebody liked Dacha way too much, clearly. It's a peace that you can't understand it. And it will guard your hearts and minds. The wording used for God is that of a sentry, that of somebody like, picture a castle with a drawbridge, and there's a guard like that. Stands sentry, doesn't he? Stands guard. The castle is your heart, your mind. And the peace of God is what guards it. It stands there and says, you may not enter. And worry finds itself on the outside. It is possible to live without worry. Worry from what? From anything. Anything that, if you're really honest, you've said, God, you're not enough for me in that area. There was once a king who offered a prize to an artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Lots of artists from around the country came. They all submitted their paintings. Eventually, the king narrowed it down to two. The first painting was of a picture of a placid lake. You know one of those lakes where there's not a breath of wind and the water is like a mirror? You know those kinds? And there were these beautiful snow-capped mountains surrounding this placid lake. The sky was as blue as anything. Reflection of the mountains and the trees found its way into the lake. It was the most serene setting you could ever imagine. The king looked at it and was tempted to choose that one. The second painting was a bit different. The second painting also had high mountains, but the mountains were craggy and bare, not snow-capped. They looked more like mountains that had been through a drought for 50 years. And running down from the mountains was this massive waterfall. Huge waterfall. The waterfall was fierce. It was rushing. It was noisy. It was loud. It was tumbling. There was churning. The scene at first looked to be anything but peaceful. Until the king noticed what the artist had painted just behind the waterfall, a beautiful picture of a nest and a bird in the nest. The bird had chosen to build its nest right behind the waterfall, close to the supply of water. And the bird was sitting there as happy as Larry. And there he sits, in his nest, chilled, with the noise and the rush and the roar of the waterfall right in front of him. Which do you suppose the king chose? Well, he chose the second picture because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise. Peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no trouble or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. It's possible to live like Jerry. it's possible to live with increasingly less worry in our lives. How do we do it? Well, worry is the problem. It's the deep sin of not trusting God in an area. Prayer is the practice, it's the procedure that we replace the worry with. Do not worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Replace your worry with a prayer. Let your prayer know that you're coming face to face with the God in heaven who loves you and hears you. Let your prayer be specific. Let your prayer be thankful. And peace is the byproduct of that. That though the waterfalls may rage around you, peace will guard your heart and mind like a sentry guarding a castle. Like a man in armor with a spear and a sword on either side. That is what the peace of God does to our hearts and to our minds. It is possible to live with increasingly less worry in your life. It is possible to live like Jerry. The only way it's possible is if you encounter the Prince of Peace, if you encounter the one who never worried. His name is Jesus. Going back to my story, how did Albert find peace? He sat and spoke with Jerry. How do we find peace? We sit and speak with the one who is peace, the one who sits face to face with us, the one who loves us beyond. Shall we pray? Come on. Church, I want to say this to us while we're in a moment of prayer. I felt led to do this afternoon at our 5 p.m. service. We're going to be having an extended time of prayer where if there's a burden that you're carrying, it's going to be the same message tonight, but after the service, we're going to invite people and we're going to be praying for them. Every person's going to have a leader who's going to hold up their hands, who's going to pray with them and for them. You're going to pray, the leader's going to pray, we're going to pray. And we're going to trust for a supernatural impartation of peace in people's lives. If you're serious about offloading some of the stuff you're carrying, I want to invite you to be in the 5 p.m. Come and hear the message again, and then we're going to put into practice what it is. We've got time in the 5 p.m. and we'll go as long as what we need to. But I want to encourage you, if that's something that you need, be at the 5 p.m. It's going to be a beautiful time where we're going to offload. Come, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love and your grace. Thank you that peace is only found in the Prince of Peace. This morning, a very important question for each one of us. Do you want to know him? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to say yes to him? If you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, today is the most magnificent opportunity for you. You can only find peace when you spend time with the one, when you're introduced to the one who is peace. You can only have peace when you're praying to the God of peace. So this morning, my question to you is, do you want to follow him? Do you want to invite him into your life? Do you want to make a decision to say yes to Jesus? The scripture says that what's happening in some people's hearts right now is that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and he waits to see if we will open for him. If we open, he will come in and take residence with us. And then you'll begin to know the peace of God which passes all understanding. My question to you this morning, it's the most important question of your life. It's the most important existential question you could ever answer. And that is, do you know Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to say yes to him? It'll be my privilege this morning to lead you in a prayer to do just that. So if that's you this morning, just on the count of three in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to see you. I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm going to say God bless you. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to identify you. I'm not going to make you feel weird in any way. I'm simply, when you raise your hand, I'm going to say thank you. I see you. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer together as a church. So if that's you this morning, here's a moment to respond. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. If that's you, God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you guys over the side. Thank you, God. God bless you at the back. Yes, God bless you. Thank you, sir. That's awesome. Thank you, ma'am, over there. That's awesome. Come, keep responding. If you want to respond this morning and you haven't, yes, thank you, sir. Yeah, that's awesome. Well done. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I've seen your hands. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Kulu's going to lead us in the prayer this morning. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed and give people the space to do this morning.
Come church, won't you please join me in this prayer and let's be the church together for all those who responded this morning. You can repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart. thank you for your forgiveness and thank you for your grace. Please forgive me for my sins right now and help me to move forward with you. May I walk with your Holy Spirit deep in my heart. In your powerful name I pray. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.